morning, I'd ask you to take your Bibles and go with me to the book of Judges, chapter 3. Last week, we spoke to the Father's Day gathering, and we were reminded of how important it is for us to continually be walking in a manner that brings honor to the Lord in front of our children. And the conclusion of that particular message, remember that I gave this charge. Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 18, "This charge I commit unto thee, my son, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou mightest war a good warfare." That thou mightest war a good warfare. Now, what's interesting for our purposes today is to note that we're talking this morning about learning war. Now, Timothy obviously was not a man who carried a shield and a sword, not one that was physical anyway. And he had to war a good warfare. And as we come to our message this morning in Judges chapter 3, it's incumbent upon us to remember that we are called to a spiritual warfare. But that spiritual warfare is reflected in the physical warfare that the children of Israel had to deal with in their time on this earth. Judges chapter 3 says, "Now these are the nations which the Lord left to prove Israel by them, even as many of Israel as had not known all the wars of Canaan, only that the generations of the children of Israel might know to teach them war, at the least such as before knew nothing thereof. Namely, 5 lords of the Philistines, and all the Canaanites, and the Sidonians, and the Hivites, that dwelt in Mount Lebanon, and from Mount Baal Hamon unto the entering in of Hamath. And they were to prove Israel, by them to know whether they would hearken unto the commandments of the Lord, which the Lord commanded their fathers by the hand of Moses." Now, those are verses that are really connected to the preface of the book. It says to us in verse 5 that the children of Israel ended up dwelling among these Canaanites, Hivites, and so forth. And it says in verse 6 that they took their daughters to be wives and gave their daughters to be wives to their sons and served their gods. Now, all of that is really a sad commentary on where Israel was. Joshua's generation has gone off the scene. But sadly, it is the entire generation that had fumbled the ball. Joshua was one man. In Joshua 24, it says that he stood before the people and he said, "Choose you this day whom you will serve." And I tell you, today we have to make that choice as well. Who will we serve? In my class this morning, the young adults were talking about how many of the people that they went to school with that came up in good homes have actually gone not just away from church, but have gone into atheism. And I find that to be a real strong commentary upon what the parents' influences were. And I'm sorry to say that because we're all implicated. Nobody did it perfectly, but we must be aware that one generation is to pass down to the generation after them. We have to be those who are up on our feet, spiritually speaking, so that when we have those questions that are confronting our young people, we can answer them with clarity. Many times, that is not the case. And so I suggest to you that when we see this calling of God on the lives of the new generation, that they might learn war. Look at verse 2. It says, "Only that the generations of the children of Israel might know to teach them war, at least such as were those that knew nothing thereof." He wanted to teach them war. It says in verse 1, it talks about the nations that he left to prove them. And the proving was not that God needed to know what was in their hearts. It's that God wanted to show what was in the heart of the trueborn, the real generation of believers that was supposed to be there. The sad reality was is that it was going to be few and far between in that generation that would be really up on their feet, spiritually speaking. These men would become known as judges. And the Bible tells us that these nations were left that God might prove them. And that means that there was a threat always at the doors. In fact, it actually became quite an amazing, what we might call circuitous kind of thing, where they would go through a lot of difficulties and they would compromise and then they would be corrupted. And then after they were corrupted, they would call out. And after they called out, they would be consoled and God would be giving them a deliverer. You see this circuit over and over in the book of Judges. And it is not something we need to look at as if through a microscope or in a petri dish and we're studying it. Reality is that's your experience in mine as well. That we have times where we might allow ourselves a little compromise. And when we allow ourselves a little compromise in our lives, we open the door a little bit to being compromised in our testimony, compromised in our relationships, compromised. And I'm convinced that our world in which we live today has a big problem of corruption because compromise was done in the church. When the church compromises, then the nation is corrupted. And that's what happens. We have to hold the standard up. You realize that the Bible tells us that without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. That's a powerful verse. Without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. Some read that to mean that they're going to not see the Lord because they're going to be lost. But in the context, he's talking to believers and he's saying, if you're not walking a holy life, you're not going to see the Lord. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. If you're not seeing God, at least periodically, God doesn't show up all the time, but He's always with you. And sometimes He shows up in a very deliberate way. And if you're not sometimes seeing God just arrive in your circumstance and really being a blessing to you, there's a little something askew. God says, blessed are the pure in heart. So go start there, for they shall see God. God wants you to see Him. The Bible says in John chapter 14 that the Lord will come and make His abode with you and He will reveal Himself to us. There's a way that He does that. And it's something that's very personal. And the Bible says in Romans chapter 8 that the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we're the children of God. So we should have some of that revealing of God in your life. The Bible talks about that you might know God in a certain way. And it's the epigenosko. It means upon knowledge. In other words, it's a personal, experiential, super knowledge. You need that. You know, you can't go down the road and get the lift you need spiritually if you don't have that relationship with God in a vibrant and in an ongoing state of blessing. I don't mean you're always going to have what you want, but whatever hits you, you're going to know God's right there with you. It's kind of an amazing thing for the world to watch a believer who's had a bad day. They may come out and they'd be just as sweaty as the next guy, but they're just shaking their head, smiling, saying, I learned a lot today. That's what you can do because you know that He's there teaching even in the hard times. And so the Lord left these various nations there, and He left them there to prove them. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, by faith, the elders obtained a good report. God wanted a good report out of these people, but guess what? He couldn't get a good report out of them for a number of reasons. One was because they didn't know the Lord, and the second is they did not know the works of the Lord. And so you and I are similar to that. We don't need to fight for our position as a Christian. If we're believers, we can kind of coast pretty good without being interrupted. Nobody's arrested you. Nobody's threatening you with, you know, bodily harm. It may come to us one day, but right now, pretty good, cruising along. Easy not to be having to prove. You remember in the book of Romans, the Bible says in chapter 12, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of the Lord, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto Him, that you might what? Prove what is that good and acceptable will of God. You see, God wants us to prove it, not prove it to ourselves, but the Greek word is dokimon. It means to put it into circulation. You've got to put it into circulation or the world won't know. And so this chapter is going to show us how that unfolds. It says they were to prove, verse 4, and that they might know. And an interesting word is shown in verse 2. It says to teach them war. Now, you might put a little circle around that word because that word has the idea of an ox goad. In other words, the hard times are like a little poker from God saying, you need to go this way. You know, when the ox was getting out of the way, he's a pretty big animal. You know, one man, he needs something with a little pointy end on it that he could poke that ox with to get him to go to the right or to the left. And sometimes the trials and tribulations and struggles that you have are to teach you and to teach me how we ought to go. And so we see him leaving five different nations that are mentioned. We'll not go into them. I want you to let your eye fall down to verse 6.
it tells us that they did evil in the sight of the Lord because they took their daughters to be their wives and gave their daughters to their sons. And look at this, it says, and served their gods. There is a principle in Scripture that the clean never makes the unclean clean when they come into contact. Okay? If you see an implement in the priestly accoutrements, whether it be some vessel inside the priestly service, if somebody who is unclean touches it, it's made unclean at that moment. And so let us not think that somehow fraternizing with the world in a way that is what we might call a conjoining can any time make the unclean clean. Now, I get it. Sometimes it's been okay if somebody married somebody through sort of a dating evangelism. You know, that's very dangerous because you're basically putting all you have on the table and saying, I'm going to wager this that that's going to happen, because it could certainly go the other way. And, you know, there's more stories going the other way where the person who has been married that was lost doesn't change. And my point for you and for me is to understand that the clean is never able to make the unclean clean, except, of course, in the case of our Lord Jesus. He was the cleanser who could make everyone who comes to him clean, though we were completely defiled and unclean. But in the standard run-of-the-mill part of the day, these people not only married and intermarried with the nations, but they ended up, as a result, serving their gods. Now, there was a payoff. Serving the gods of the land and of that place was something of a pleasurable exercise. And these were people who had a very licentious kind of a religion. Look at verse 7. It says, and the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and they forgot the Lord their God, and served, and this is really kind of amplifying what he just said, served Baalim and the groves, literally Asherim. It says groves because they would worship Ashtar in these groves. And the groves were pretty gardens. See, so right away we got pretty gardens. Really nice. But the problem was that there was a deep-seated immorality coupled with that kind of religion. And the people had forgotten God. You know, the Bible says if you don't add to your faith virtue, virtue knowledge, knowledge self-control, and on to charity, the kind of Christian love that makes much of other people, if you don't do this, you're going to become short-sighted unto blindness, forgetting that you were washed from your sins. These people, as a nation, had God's seal to them as a people. That's obvious even to this day. Man, they had like 2,000 years where they weren't even a nation. Here they are back. And by the way, a lot of things are really exciting that are happening over in Israel that are getting ready for the Lord's return. So I'm not just talking to you about something that's not newsworthy or not contemporary. This is not dusty old information. This is legit, man. I'm telling you, God's Word is awesome. And what we find is that these people have been forgetting God. And isn't it like us sometimes? We're cruising, everything's going good, everything's in its place, you know, you got the garage cleaned up, you got the cabinets are full, and the fridge is full, and got two cars, and the payments are being met, and everything's cruising right along just like a fine-oiled machine. You think you're on top of it, but the fact is that sometimes that's not to our advantage, but to our disadvantage. Because in prosperity, there is no way to wake us up. Sometimes we don't think about needing anything. And so God allowed some difficulties to come. They did evil because what? First of all, they forgot God. Secondly, they served Baalim and Ashtar. Now, you may not know this, but Baal was the sun god, and Ashtar has to do with his female counterpart. And when you go back and trace it all, it goes back to the places of Babylon. And Babylon was where we hear of the Tower of Babel, first of all, but it's still around throughout those centuries back there. Assyria was on the same landmass. Mesopotamia was another name. In fact, it's going to be mentioned here in verse 8. And this is all where we have this dynamic of licentiousness. Now, I want to drill into that just for a minute. Recognize something about our day. The church is becoming very licentious. People like to throw stones at those who believe in a free salvation. Well, I just want you to know, salvation is free. It's the gift of God as eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. But it wasn't cheap. There wasn't a message that was attached to that cross that in any way made it seem like, well, because Jesus died on the cross, I get freed to sin. The Bible says he saves us from sin.
Now, if I have a corrupted psyche that says, you know, I get it. And I know this happens. I know it for a fact that people think, because I'm saved, I can do whatever I want now. That's almost like a little gremlin. Yeah, something wrong in the heart, right? Now listen, there's something desperately wrong. And there will be a payday someday. The wheat are growing with the tares. The sheep are mingled among the wolves. Or the wolves, actually really, the sheep are mingled among the wolves today. And what we have is we have to really not look at everybody else. We need to look at ourselves. Because what we see is licentiousness is afoot today. It is in style. And I can go to church and I can do whatever I want. In fact, I don't really even have to go to church. And you know what? I can't remember ever really thinking I have to go to church. When I got saved, I got to go to church. When I got saved, I was saved out of a lifestyle of going from party to party on the weekends. And when I got saved, I realized God had a party every weekend. It was Sunday. And I realized there was a midweek party. It's called prayer meeting. I'd go hear about the Word of God. I didn't care what anybody thought. I had long hair. I still kind of had some grave clothes on. And I went in there, and everybody around me had a hoary head. They were all older people. And I realized that I'd been lied to. There was no generation gap. There was a sin gap. I was a sinful, rebellious person. And for the lost people, sometimes they were too. It was the older people. But when we were in church, there was no generation gap. We were family. And the older women were my mothers. And believe me, that's true. When I went to college, they actually took up a clothes offering. They said, we're going to outfit this boy. We're going to give everybody a good pitch in. We're going to buy clothes for David and send him to school. I got a bunch of moms. I got a bunch of dads. And I got a bunch of brothers and sisters. Now listen, this is heart issues. They forgot God. Don't factor God out of your day-to-day. Just because you know something about Him, don't puff yourself up. Realize, it's not that whether you know the plan of salvation. It's whether you know the man of salvation. This is a word that Adrian Rogers said. I thought that's so powerful. It's not whether you know the plan of salvation. It's whether you know the man of salvation. You have to be a person who really is in love with Jesus. Don't forget God. Don't forget God. The Bible says they did evil, they forgot God, and they served Baalim and groves. There was the carrot. Why? Because there was licentiousness involved with that. Sexual immorality was smiled upon in the religion of Mesopotamia. The Bible says, therefore, the anger of the Lord, verse 8, was hot against Israel, and He sold them into the hand of Cushan Rishathaim. I love saying that. So here we have this king who comes from Cush, and his name means doubly evil. So the first king they fall into the midst of is a man who's doubly evil, and he bears from Mesopotamia. And so here's a guy who comes from the birthplace of Baal worship and Ashtar worship. Here's a guy who literally is doubly evil. And what's funny is it says he sold them. Well, what does that mean? It means he sold them because they wanted to be sold. They wanted to be let go. You remember kids when they come through their teens. There's a point where they say, please let me go and stay out all night. Let me go to this thing. And you know you're thinking, I don't know if that's a good crowd. I don't know if that's a good thing. But wait a minute, let's change it around. Remember when you were young and said, let me go. You knew in your mind you probably shouldn't have been going there. But there you went. And sometimes things go sideways in a hurry because we got our way. Such is the case. And when it says sold, I want you to think of the book of Hosea. If you want to put that in your margin by sold, circle the word sold and put Hosea. Why? Because Hosea married a woman of harlotry. And after he married her, he had a couple kids, came to find out they weren't even his kids. And as a result of that, she left him. And this is what's happening with Israel at this point. And she went to the place where she was just a whoring all over again. And after a time, she came to the auction block because she was sold into slavery. These people are on a downward continuum. They started with compromise. They let the nation stay. They didn't drive them out. Then they got corrupted. They started serving. Now they're suffering. This is what you go through if you find your circumstance kind of an experience. You might think, I'm going to compromise. You know, I'm going to give into this thing. I'm just going to just do a little bit. I'm not going to do much. Next thing you know, man, it's like somebody said, you give the devil an inch, pretty soon he'll be a ruler. Okay, and that's what we got here.
He's a ruler. And Cushan-Rishathaim, they served him for 8 years. 8 years, that's a long time. How long does it take for us to wake up? Because we are a people who are subject to our own desires to compromise, and we find corruption. And the next thing, you know, is we are, verse 9, crying out to the Lord. I find it interesting to see the word cried here, because the word literally has the idea of to call and call upon. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It also says to the believer, call upon me and I will deliver you. There's these psalms over and over again. I called upon the Lord. Remember Jonah in the belly of the great fish? He says, I called upon you and my words went not only into the heavens, but right into the throne room. You know, that's exactly what God's looking for. He says, there it is. That's what I'm looking for you to say, help me. The sad reality is this word gives way not just to calling and crying, but it goes to the word shriek. You think about it. There's times when you're shrieking. You ever been on a road trip or something and you found yourself on some ice and it looked like you were going to lose it, had family in the car, or somebody was coming at you with a truck, maybe a semi on the highway, and you just didn't know what was going to happen, or you hydroplaned or whatever, and you're just, whoa, white knuckled, oh God, please. Well, listen, don't wait till it gets to that point. When you realize you're sliding, when you're realizing you're compromising, we need to go back and say, Lord, I'm sorry. I know where it started. It's kind of an interesting thing to track how people get off the beaten path of normal behavior in regard to themselves. And what I'm saying is that sometimes if you'll take, say, a marriage, if you'll take a child, and say the marriage is having trouble and there's fussing going on, and all of a sudden the kids are acting up, and, you know, next thing you know, you're called into the school, and they're sitting you down, and they're saying, listen, you know, little Johnny here, he's been really acting out. We don't know what's going on. Well, we don't know either. Maybe it's his diet. You know, we always know his diet, what he's eating. And that's fine, might be. But if you are a counselor who's been given the tools with which to discern, you might ask this question. What problem is this problem with Johnny solving? Sometimes if mom and dad are at odds, Johnny might act up. And then he becomes the issue. Nobody's fighting. Mom and dad aren't fighting anymore. And subsequently, and you can look at that in life. You can say, when did they get off track? When did they get off the beaten path? What happened right about that time? And it might be full of insight for you. And the Bible says that these guys served 8 years. But when they cried unto the Lord raised up a deliverer to the children of Israel who delivered them. Even Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother, literally it was his nephew. They called everybody a brother in their families. We have all kinds of, you don't usually see the word uncle or aunt, but that's kind of the relationship, cousins, whatever. And what we find here is we find that Othniel, we know him. Well, that's Caleb's relation. You know, Caleb had said, if you take that city, I'll give you my daughter. So it's actually his son-in-law. And my point is this, is that we know this guy. This guy is very important for you and me. His name means Lion of God. Lion of God. Now, I don't know what you are. Are you a lamb or a lion? I mean, God would have you be a lion. He wants you to be one who goes out and does battle. He wants you to be, you know, noble and courageous. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid, the Bible says, right? You and I are supposed to be. God's not given us a spirit of fear, but of love, power, and a sound mind. Power. Love. Man, we go in there and we're going to do what we can do. Well, this was a guy who not only took the city, but he had enough backbone to go in and talk to his father-in-law about giving him a certain, you know, parcel of land. Remember this a couple chapters ago? Actually, last chapter. And we got him interjected. Why? Why is that important? Because this is Othniel. This is a man of reputation. And that's the first judge that we see brought forward. I don't know how you are in your world, but the Bible says a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. We don't want to mess around with our name. The Bible says a little folly is like flies in the apothecary's ointment. You know, that's kind of like a thing that's odious to those who understood that the apothecary was a place where you got the sweet smells and the good salves and all these good ointments, and yet there's some rottenness in there. You see, it puts people off when you let your reputation go down the drain. And may I just say that in this day of social media and where people can put pictures up on the internet all the time,
Don't be putting pictures up there of stuff that you're going to be ashamed of one day.
Don't put yourself in certain stages of undress, even at the beach. Man, you wear different clothes at the beach. It's not the beach when it's on the computer. Don't put that picture out there. And don't put out things that are insane, that are odious and off color. Don't do that. In fact, it ought to be a heads up. People have open diaries of their entire life, and they're trying to make themselves look like this is all good and it feels good, but you and I both know that there are certain things we know we ought not do. And for you, for me, we need to live at a higher standard. We need to be people of a reputation that can be heard when we speak. Character is important. And we need to have a higher standard for our character. Othniel's name means Lion of God. He's a judge with presence. When he comes on the scene 8 years later, and I figure he didn't come on the scene because nobody really wanted to be helped. Didn't there become a day when people are running to the churches? It happened after 9/11. We all recall that. The churches were packed out for about 2 weeks and then it was over. We got stunned and now we are over it. In fact, we are celebrating with certain races because we're thinking and somehow we need to accommodate. Listen, compromise on some things. Compromise leads to what? Corruption. We have to be careful. And so what we're seeing is that if we, as individuals who have a knowledge of the Lord, don't have enough good sense to know where to draw certain lines, it will impede our reputation. You know, we need to be known for doing right. You remember perhaps in the Song of Solomon, the Bible says the Shulamite was swooning over the king because his name was as ointment poured forth. He had a good reputation. Everybody wanted to be around that guy, know that guy, enjoyed that guy. He knew what balance was. He knew what to say and when to say it. He knew how to comport himself socially. But he also had a sensitivity and he had an ability to have charity. And this guy was somebody she was swooning over. It says his name was as ointment poured forth. At one point after that, she says, I am lovesick over this guy. You know, that's what a woman looks for, is a guy who has character. But when she finds that he's struggling in that area, it means we have to begin to do war, learn war. Did you know that the Bible tells us about that? I told you a moment ago about the charge, my son, that you might war, good warfare, the prophecies that were said, you know, according to the prophecies that were spoken over you. You know, Timothy had a prophecy spoken over him that we don't even know about. We just know it was. We don't know what was said. But I know what's said over you and me. If we're God's children, the prophecy is this. You are kings and priests under your God. You are going to rule and reign with Christ if you will suffer with him. You have all the opportunity to win some treasures ahead of time. The Bible says lay up treasures in heaven where moth and rust don't corrupt and thieves can't break through and steal. That if you will seek first the kingdom of God, all the things you're longing for will be added unto you. Faith understands that. And so what we do is we understand that if we have issues of our own that we have to deal with, we're going to have to do some war. We're not going to fight with a sword and shield that is physical. We're going to fight with the sword and shield the Bible talks about in Ephesians in chapter 6. Part of Ephesians 6 says this, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. You and I need to know how to do war. Othniel knew how to do war. He was a lion. He was a man of presence. And he was a man of reputation. And they had provoked the Lord in his day, and the Lord sold them, and now here they are crying out, they're shrieking. And as a result of that, the Bible says God raised up Othniel. And then it says that Othniel went, and in verse 10 it says, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. Now, may I just say to you that we don't have him coming and going with us. In our day, we're sealed. We can grieve the Holy Spirit, we can quench the Holy Spirit, or we can choose to be filled with the Holy Spirit, as we're told to do in Ephesians chapter 5. Be filled with the Spirit. Be not drunk with wine, where is his excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to one another, singing, making melody in your heart unto the Lord, and giving thanks always for all things, and submitting yourselves one to another. That's what it means to be filled with the Spirit. That's what happens here. He gets the Spirit of the Lord coming on him because what's he doing? He's going and going to do a good warfare. You want to know why sometimes you don't feel God in your experience? It's because sometimes we're in a position where we're not walking with him, we're walking against him. The Bible says that the Lord resists the proud but gives grace to the humble.
So humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. You want to know how to be a lion? You get down on their face, on your knees, and you begin to cry out to God. Say, God, I'm sorry. I've been foolish. And you just have to kind of constantly deal with yourself. Listen, I just want you to know we're all in a warfare. And you and I have to be a people who take the bull by the horns, as it were. We need to be lions. We need to recognize, no, that is not who I am. I'm a child of God. I'm a saint of God. I'm somebody other than this behavior or this train of thought may betray. We want to have reputation. We want to have a lion-like faith. The Bible tells us that the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. And for us, he stays with us. And what we do is we subject him to three different things. We can quench him, we can grieve him, we can be filled with him. But the fact is that when we are doing what God wants us to do, that's where the fullness of the Spirit will be expressed in our lives. Believers don't realize sometimes how to get that sense of the Spirit of God's fullness in their life. It comes from service. It comes from being in the thick of things. It comes from crying even as you're serving. You know, sometimes you can be so sad and so depressed. You just go serve. You just go love. You just go care. You're not here for you. Just remember that. The body is a burden. You want to know how that's lived out? You carry this flesh with you. Not only do you have to deal with the nations symbolically here, all the things arrayed against you in your world, but you've got to deal with you. Your flesh is against you. And what you have to recognize is that your flesh is a burden. Like Paul calls it, the body of this death. A way to really get your mind around that, if you really want to grab yourself by the scruff of the neck and get yourself under control, fast for about 3 days. You'll be dragging and you'll think, man, this body, I'm fine, but man, this body just doesn't want to do anything. I'm not kidding. God says this. He says, when you fast, don't appear before men to be fasting. He says, but he who sees in secret will reward you openly. He says, comb your hair, you know, anoint your face, wash your face, get up, go out there in the world, do your day-to-day for 3 days with no food. And after a while, you'll begin to realize this body is against you. Because every time you go by, you know, a McDonald's that you don't even like, it's going to smell better than it ever did. And you're going to begin to see how sinister sin is. Because even as the appetites are involved in your day-to-day physical eating, there's also those fleshly appetites that have to be reined in. And they can't be reined in by brute strength. We have to fall on the Lord and do it His way. It's called displacement. If you're doing something good, you don't have time nor opportunity to do the bad as much or as readily. Verse 10 says, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him and he judged Israel and went out to war. And the Lord delivered Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia, into his hand. And his hand prevailed against Cushan-Rishathaim. The Bible says in verse 11, and the land had rest 40 years. And Othniel, the son of Kenaz, died. So he was a judge. They were in dire straits for 8 years. It got so bad, they're crying out with almost shrieking cries. God, where are you? God, we don't know what to do. And the next thing you know, in all of his grace and mercy, he raises up deliverance. Do you know the Bible says there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man, and God will with the temptation make a way of escape. You know, Jesus is our advocate. These things write unto you, little children, 1 John 2:1 says that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. You have an advocate. He will stand in your place. And he will speak for you with wounds that plead for your forgiveness and your acceptance. And the Bible says that when we're asking, he's forgiven. Because if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive our sins. How do you get out of the thicket? You get down on your face and you go back and touch the foot of the cross. And you do it more humbly this time maybe than you did last time. If you haven't gone deep enough to shake off the grave clothes of the old man, then you need to get down lower. I remember Adrian Rogers years ago. I heard him in school when I was in college, and he came to do one of the commencement addresses, and he came in and he said when he got called into the ministry, he got out on a football field, and he was quite an athlete, I guess, as a younger man. And he says, I got down on the ground, and he said, and I just wept. Oh, God, where are you? What do you want me to do? I don't know. I'm so uncertain. And he said, I couldn't get any lower. And he said, so I took the dirt, and I began to dig the dirt away. And I put my face down in the dirt because I wanted clarity. I wanted God. And his story is one of a monumental force in our day today. Being dead, he yet speaketh. He has a man of reputation. And what a powerful testimony he has left to you and me. And the Bible says that Hushan Rashathaim was handily dealt with because one man stood up. A man of reputation, a man with presence. Remember that, a man with presence. We know who he is. As soon as he walks in the door, we know who he is. The Bible says, then, after Othniel died, 40 years now, rest. I want you to understand something about rest. A lot of people don't understand about rest. Rest is something God wants us to enter into. You may think in some sense that you could never get to the place where you're fully resting because the struggle is so great. I tell you what, there are people on the other side of this globe that we live on who are being persecuted in an overt way, and God isn't there for them. You may have heard the singing over in China where the Hong Kong lease is up and they're trying to get all those Chinese people and extradite them. They're trying to break down churches. And you know in China itself, they're actually taking pastors and they're disbanding churches. It's on over there. And God is showing up. These people are out by the millions. Hong Kong is a city of 7 million people. And of those 7 million, 2 million showed up in the streets protesting the takeover of that city. Their protests were not what we might call violent in any way. In fact, a large portion of them are singing, sing hallelujah to the Lord. It's one chorus over and over again. And it's a powerful testament of how God shows up. And then you hear the stories. It'll make you weep to find how people who were maybe atheist or agnostic would come and ask them, how does this work? And God's raising up the Spirit of God in their midst because now it's getting kicked out of the salt shaker. You see, you can cruise until it's hard. But the moment that it's made easy, it's easy to drift. And that's a different thing. And some people don't know that there can be rest. These people found it for 40 years. Think about that. As a Christian, you may think, oh, I can never get to the place where I feel like I'm confident as a Christian. Maybe you sometimes feel like you've got your nose pressed to the bakery window and you're hungry for it. Man, I really want to eat. I want to take up the bread of life and be one who is clearly a follower of Jesus, a mimetite, one who's imitating Jesus. I want you to know it can happen. It's something that's supposed to happen. It's not going to change your circumstances, but it will change your heart. When that happens, you're good no matter what comes. You find out who's real and who's not when you find out when the trials and the difficulties come. When they begin to buckle and get mad at God over their difficulties, that says something about what's wrong in the heart. And that's okay. God let this happen so they'd see it. And God didn't do it to show himself. He wanted to show them. And once they had 40 years of peace, everybody's saying, man, they're just cruising along. They don't even have a king. This is the book of Judges. They got one guy down there. They got a question, go ask him. And they look to him for some leadership. But no anointed king. Well, the Bible says after he had died, in verse 12, that the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord strengthened Eglon, the king of Moab, against Israel. And Eglon recruits, in verse 13, the children of Ammon and Amalek. And it says when he recruits them, he smites, verse 13, Israel. Now, notice, this is a bigger deal here because you got three kings coming against them now. What? Three kings. And these are three enemies. Can I just tell you, you've got a lot of spiritual enemies. I mean, you and I aren't getting, we don't maybe see somebody with the vitriol in their faces that some people do on the other side of the earth, but you've got enemies, and if you can't see it, you're going to be woefully prepared to deal with it. I'm going to quote a recent song that's been back in the news. Beelzebub's got a devil set aside for you. Okay, he does. I think that's Bohemian Rhapsody. He might have a couple. And they are on your scent. And they know every look of your face. They are not limited by time. They've seen your kind before. And they know exactly what to do to press your buttons. And I'm telling you, if you don't learn, listen, war, you don't learn to fight, you don't know that you're wrestling against principalities, and you're not aware that what's going on in you is not you. Paul said that which I want to do, I don't do, and that I don't want to do, that I do. Some of us, we hear that and say, yeah, that's me, but we don't really think about it. Maybe that you want to do is what you want to do. Not that you don't want to do is what you don't want to do. Maybe you're just in sync with that. And it's okay that you can use that verse to say, I'm struggling. Listen, God would have us all be a people who really do a little bit of inventory when the flood comes. What is in your heart? Are you a man of reputation, and you're worried? Are you able to navigate the swells in the ocean? Are you able?
Because you understand that Jesus is the master of that ship and that He's able to get you through, and no matter where you are, you're there by design. There are people who live their entire lives going through a kind of over and over review of history that wasn't even part of their history, and they're just mad. I don't care what you went through. I don't care where you came from. I don't care how bad it was. In fact, if it was bad, you can say, listen, with Joseph, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Because God would have you and He would have me open our eyes and recognize that He is in control of everything. That's part of the thing He proves us with. He takes out some impurities and He says, now, you're a little better ready. And they put you back on the fire again. Now, He sees some more impurities. But are you seeing them? And that's the question, right? Are we seeing them in ourselves? The Bible says that they did evil in the sight of the Lord, and these three kings came up against them. Primary among them was the king of Moab, Eglon. He was the leader of that group. Verse 14, it says, and so the children of Israel served Eglon, the king of Moab, for 18 years. See how much easier it is next to go a little longer? We can take a little more. You know, you may get up and start trying to work out. You thought, I'm going to the gym. I saw a good sign the other day. It says, I don't want to boast or anything, but I got my 14-day diet done in 3.5 days. I don't want to boast. True, isn't it? We try to do that. You see, what I'm saying is that we get a little better at stuff. We might go 5 days next time on our 14-day diet. But I'm saying to you, these people went 8 years, then they're going 18. You get a little bit comfortable with the fact that God will deliver when you ask. You found that out. He'll run to your aid. But you got 18 years you lost. And hopefully, not like that for you, but I'm just saying, you can go further. You can do more. You can get further down the road. Because God raised up a deliverer. You know, that's a problem. The Bible says, but when the children of Israel, verse 15, cried unto the Lord raised them up a deliverer, Ehud. Now, Ehud is an interesting man. His name means, I will praise. I will pray. The Bible says he was a man who was left-handed. And you look at that and you say, wow, man, is this going to be politically correct, you know, to throw off on people? I don't even know what a word would be, but if you give it time, people are going to say there's a word for that, some kind of a phobia about people with left-handed problems. Well, the word literally means that it was a man who had a limit because of his right hand, so he's left-handed. Now, that doesn't mean that he was crippled. It just means that maybe he did go left-handed from the get-go. Now, there are others that have that going on, and we're going to see them later in the book. There's a whole group of them in Benjamin that are really good at being left-handed, and that's the problem. But there was something about being right-handed that was preferred in those days. So he's left-handed, which gave him a little bit of an advantage. If you do have a disadvantage in your physical life, I have a thumb that's half gone. I lost it when I was about 3 years old, and it's about half. So I realized when I was in the ministry, I could talk to you about the tribulation. 3.5 years at the beginning and then 3.5 years at the end. And so God gave me a half a thumb, so I always had a digit I could give you as a half. Amen? So the world meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. So here I am. And I'm always whining about I can't pick that up, and man, that thumb's in the way, and boy, it's a problem. All I'm saying is if you have an incapacitation, maybe it's God's birthmark on your life. Maybe it's what He wants to use you through. And so the Bible says he was left-handed, and he came up with a plan. So we had a man with presence, now we have a man with a plan. Because the Bible says that Ehud was raised up. He was a left-handed man in verse 15. And by him the children of Israel sent a present, or the tribute. You know, they had to give tribute. It says he had to go and give a present unto Eglon, the king of Moab. But Ehud made him a dagger, and it was a cubit in length. Now, the interesting thing, this is the only place this word shows up in the Bible. It's a smaller than normal cubit. It's probably about 12 to 14 inches. Usually a cubit is from the elbow to the tips of the fingers. It is believed that this means from the elbow to the tip of the knuckles. This guy was a man who says, I'm going to praise. And his praise was becoming one who was a man of war. If you're going to be a man of war in your spiritual life, you need to make some preparation. You need to prepare. And this man prepares. And he prepares a dagger. It's 12 to 14 inches long. And he did gird it under his raiment upon his right thigh. So you got the picture? He's left-handed. He's got the dagger over here. So if he goes down to get this dagger, it's not going to be questioned. You know, nobody does that. Nobody does that. Nobody does. You know, no other god in the world does what our God did. He died on the cross in nakedness, shame, and apparent defeat, but he rose again the third day, having conquered sin and death and the devil.
That's who our God. Nobody does that. But he did it. That's good to know. That's how we're saved. Because he did it. And the Bible says he girded under his raiment upon his thigh and went in. And Eglon received the tribute. And the Bible says after he received it in verse 18, he sent away the people that bear the present. And then verse 19, the Bible says, but he himself turned from the quarries. And this is talking about after they had been sent away, Ehud came back. He said he got so far and then he let the other guys go because there was so much tribute they had to carry. So they were all dismissed, but he went back. And he says to Eglon, I have a secret errand unto thee. Oh, this guy's thinking, this is great. He says, be silent. Let me get rid of everybody and you can tell me. Maybe this is a bribe. Maybe this is some big piece of news. Maybe this is some espionage kind of thing. Eglon was all in, and he was a man who was putting everything in place so that he could hear the juicy thing that was being offered, whatever it might be. And so he got everybody out, verse 19, and in verse 20, the Bible says that Ehud said, I have a message from God unto thee. And the Bible says that he rose out of his seat, and he put forth his left hand, took the dagger from his right thigh, and he thrust it into the man's belly. Now you understand, right, that Ehud realized that this is a fat man. So he put this thing in. The Bible says that the dagger went all the way in to his belly. And the verse 22 says, and the haft and the fat closed around the blade. Isn't that crazy? And this is like, whoa. I mean, this is vivid, right? Here's a guy, and he's lost the blade. Okay. But what I want you to take away is he was a man who was prepared. He was a man with a plan. He was a man with resolve. He was probably the guy they always sent to do the tribute. He was sick and tired of it. And now he goes in with a plan. He says, I'm going to bring praise to God. You know, when you get victory in your personal life, you're giving praise to God. What did he come to do? He came to seek and to save. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord, and he shall save his people from their sins. Save them from their sins. What we have here is a man who was resolved. He would praise. He was a deliverer. And the Bible says as he was realizing he can't get his blade back, the Bible says that Ehud went forth through the porch. He bolted, man. Nobody's there. He locked the parlor in verse 23. He went forth through the porch, shut the doors of the parlor, and he locked those doors. And when he was gone out, the servants came, and it says, surely he covereth his feet, and it says, and they tarried till they were ashamed. When it says covers his feet, I mean, he's going to the bathroom. He's just going to the bathroom. We have to wait. We don't bug the king. He's going to the bathroom. The bathroom doors are closed. And the Bible says, they tarried till they were ashamed. They opened the doors, and this gave plenty of time for Ehud to escape in verse 26. When he escaped in verse 27, he blew the trumpet. I find that to be an interesting dynamic, because sometimes when people get delivered from gross sin, they give testimony to it. There's time I think you do that, and there's time you don't do that, because sometimes the graphics of somebody's sin is such that it might not be easy to do, and you just want to be careful, but be circumspect. But if God has saved you, you need to blow the trumpet to somebody. You need to tell somebody. You need to tell them. And so he goes out, he blows the trumpet. And because he blows the trumpet, other people are affected. And he says in verse 28 to the people of Israel, follow after me, for the Lord hath delivered your enemies, the Moabites, into your hand. And they went after him, and they took the fords. And the Bible says in verse 29, they slew 10,000 men. That's a lot of people getting slain that day. And that's a good slapback to the enemy. Do you realize that when you stand up, the scaffolding of the devil has to fall away? It has to. The Bible says it is of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed. That the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. They are new every morning. His mercies are new every morning. Understand? Every morning. Get up! Somebody says, up and at them. Right? Up and at them. You're going out into a warfare. You're going out into a battleground. You're going with yourself. Make sure your heart's clean. Make sure the ground is clear. Make sure you've made preparation. If there's something that's giving you grief, then you deal with that. You deal with that. Be a man of reputation. Be a man with resolve. And interestingly enough, the Bible says after this happened that they had rest for 80 years. I'm not going to go into the rest thing, but I want you to read Hebrews in chapter 3 about rest if you get a chance today. The Bible says that we
who have entered into his rest enjoy that rest, but some yet need to enter. So some believers aren't really resting today. They're still striving. Maybe they're still struggling. But we who've entered into his rest enjoy a Sabbath all day long and every day. Verse 31 says, after him was Shamgar, the son of Anath. 80 years, and listen, there's no, and they did evil. Notice that. This is not a man who's raised up because there's evil going on. This is a guy who is probably not even Jewish. It's question mark whether he's even a judge, but he's there. And the Bible says, and after him was Shamgar, the son of Anath, which slew of the Philistines 600 men with an ox goad. And he also delivered Israel. Now, when I read that on the face, I think of Samson, who, you know, he's got a jawbone of an ass, and he's going after people. He's knocking them down left and right. He's so exhausted by the time he's done. But that's probably not what happened here. That's probably a lifetime of battle. But he's probably, his name is housed in the Hittite language. It's questioned whether he's even one of the Israelite judges. And the reason that's important is to realize this. What I said at the outset is that God doesn't prove us to show himself whether we're real or not. He proves us to show the world what it looks like to be delivered. And this man is a fruit of Ehud. This man is a fruit of Ehud. He's a guy who actually is as fruit for what all has been done right for 80 years. Listen, God didn't save us to sit soap and sour. That's what happens. We go to church, we have to go. We've got to pray. We've got to read our Bible. We got to pray. All that stuff. You know. Wah! Somebody call the ambulance. Poor me. Now we get to. You have the Word of God. You have the Spirit of God. You have the panoply, the accoutrements of the Spirit. You can take on yourself the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And you can cover yourself with all prayer, and you can learn to war. And when you learn to war, you will find rest for yourself. You will walk confidently in the midst of the day-to-day. And you will be a byproduct, a trophy of His grace. Shamgar is very likely a man who was a convert. You don't see many of those. When David died, Hiram was a king up in the north, but he wasn't an Israelite. He was impacted by David's testimony. You and I are supposed to be impacting people. You and I are supposed to be change agents. But the problem is, so much of the time, we're serving something else. We're forgetting God. But we always find that when we cry out, He comes. When we cast our care upon Him, we find He cares for us. When we draw near to Him, we find He draws near to us. When we hear Him say, come unto me, all ye that labor and wait and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. We find Him to be true. Beloved, you and I need to learn. Learn war. Learn war. We need to fight. The devil's a foe. He runs to and fro throughout the whole earth, seeking whom he may devour, like a roaring lion. But you and I have the advantage, because Jesus said, I am with you always. It's kind of cool to walk in somewhere, you know, where you maybe don't belong, and you're walking in there with all the liberty in the world because you're with somebody who owns the business. You're seeing all behind the scenes. Every now and then I've worked at McDonald's in contracting business, and we get to walk back and see where they cook them fries. We get to go back and see them burgers are sizzling. And then what's really cool is sometimes they'll let us have food for free. It's a good day. I want you to know something. Jesus goes with us always. And all power has been given unto him in heaven and in earth. And if we're not resting, it's because we're not warring. Would you bow with me for a moment?